Well, there's two things that might occur in the next few minutes. It might be a blessing or it might be torture, because I'm going to sing for you. I have had a cold, and I've had a deep cold, and so I've tried to pick some things that weren't as high so it wouldn't mess me up. So if I stop, we just have to stop. That's all right. We'll go as far as we can.
All right, Oscar, you going to help me? All right, turn me down just a little bit there. There you go. All right, we're going to do the first one. The first one is has been made famous by Kirk Talley, and the Talleys and the Cathedrals have done this one, I want to say, and it is Step Into the Water. That was the key start.
Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet in the water of His love. Oh, step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come to an angel singing praises to the Lamb of God. It's time we the people stand up for what is right. It's time we squared our shoulders back and swords to fight, for the Bible is my weapon and the Spirit is my shield. Church needs more of its members to be workers in the field. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet in the water of His love. Oh, step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. There's victory for the Christian who walks the narrow way. There's been a prize appointed for the soul who does not stray. Oh, I want to live for Jesus and be all that I should be, so that I can rest with Him forever, live eternally. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet with the water of His love. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, wet your feet at the water of His love. Oh, step into the water, wade out a little bit deeper, come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God. Come join angels singing praises to the Lamb of God.
Woo! Do it again. Play it again, Sam. Well, I have sang this one before, and this one is real important to me because my dad likes it. And he might be a little deaf or something because he can't actually hear the way I sing it. It must not be. But he listens to the words, and that's good. But this song is I Can't Even Walk. You know, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand.
I thought that number one would surely be me. I thought I what I want. I could do a lot on my own. I thought I could make it all alone. I thought of myself as a mighty big man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountain's too high and the valley's too wide. Down on my knees I learn to stand, because I can't even walk without you holding my hand. I think that I'll make Jesus my own. From now on, when I'm in trouble, on Him I'll call. If I don't trust Him, I'd be less than a man, because I can't.
Like I said, we may not be done yet, brother. Pastor Derek Hightower.
Thank you so much. Good evening again on this fine Wednesday. Hope everybody had a good day today. I know I did. Try for something funny tonight. It was an extremely wealthy man, won the lottery, had won something like $50 million. He threw a party at his new estate just built. He had this big old Olympic-sized pool filled with sharks, crocodiles, and piranhas. And he said, here's what we're going to do. The first person to jump in there and swim all the way across and come out on the other side, I'll give them whatever they want. About 3-4 minutes went by, you heard a kasploosh. And there was just somebody flailing down in that water. He was dodging a shark to the left and a crocodile to the right and popped up on the other side. And this rich man, kind of sweating a little bit, had said, well, what would you like me to give you? He said, right now, all I want is the first and last name of the man that pushed me in. Amen. I reckon I'd want the same thing. Turn to, if you would, the book of Joel, chapter 2. We've had a good couple meetings thus far, praise God. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Joel, chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 12. While I still hear pages turning, I'll go ahead and explain some things. Big shocker here, the nation of Israel is in rebellion against God again, which seems to be their M.O. You know, every time you turn around, God's redeeming them, and then before you know it, they're back in rebellion again. And so here we are. The nation of Israel is in rebellion against God. And tonight we're going to take a look at a few verses, and we're going to see a recipe for repentance. So I'm going to begin reading in Joel chapter 2, verses 12. "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nation should rule over them, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach to the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land. With his face towards the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you now for this meeting tonight, Lord. I thank you now for all that you've done thus far, God. But we as people here are petitioning for you to show up once again tonight and heal our hearts, save our souls, and encourage us, Lord, to do your will, God. I pray that you speak through me. Use me like a garden hose, Lord, and just flow through me like water flows through a hose, God, that I know and everyone here knows that it's not by my power that anything that sticks to anybody is said here tonight, but it's only by you and your glory and your anointing and your will, Lord. I pray that everything said here is all for your honor and your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about a recipe for repentance tonight. The first thing I'd like you to notice is the job of man. In verse 12 it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart." All your heart. Question you could ask yourself tonight is Jesus on the throne of your heart tonight? Not are you saved, but have you presented your life to Jesus like it's been said before, as a blank check, where you're like, here, God, here's a blank check. You know, I do remodeling. I work for a few people here and there. And every once in a while, I'll know somebody who knows me pretty well, and they know I'm a preacher, and they'll give me a blank check. Okay, it doesn't happen very often now. And if they didn't know me and know I was a preacher, I know that it would not happen. But once they give me the blank check, I'm able to fill it out for whatever amount I need to. Okay, and I do just that, and not a dollar more. Don't get it twisted. And so we need to be presenting our lives as a blank check, God. No, don't hold nothing back, Jesus. Whatever you want to write it for, I'm willing to pay it. Because let's keep in mind here, folks, that the Bible says the most quoted verse in Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I was writing another check the other day, and it said First Bank. I said, where the heck is First Bank? It's in Wallace, I found out. Some of you guys probably know that. But actually, it's not in Wallace. The First Bank is in heaven. And when God decided he was going to buy back mankind, he went to the First Bank in heaven and said, I'd like to withdraw everything. And he got Jesus, and he sent it down to earth. He sent Jesus down to earth. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh. Y'all know that verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Right? Man, now let's think about some of the things Jesus had to endure on the cross. First of all, the 12 people he poured his life into for 3 years forsook him. They just up and left him hanging. And Jesus saved them multiple times. He even went so far as to walk out on water and meet them in the midst of their storm. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus is willing to move mountains to meet you out in the midst of your storm tonight? Amen. So the same people that Jesus poured his life into and showed him everything, they forsook him. They just up and left him. They were nowhere to be found. When Jesus needed them the most in the most critical hour of his life, they fell asleep on him. He said, won't you watch him pray? Can't you just pray with me? They fell asleep. They failed him. They failed him. The very people Jesus died for, the Pharisees, they chose Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. They mocked Jesus. They spit on him. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. That's tough now. I've been betrayed, but it's never been by a kiss. That's tough. You're heartless if you betray somebody with a kiss. Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. He was spit on. He was beat. He was mocked. He was nailed to a tree. He bore the weight and the sins of all mankind. So in light of that, when we go back and read verses like, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. I think it's safe to say we could be doing a little bit better, couldn't we, folks? I said it when I first walked up here. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Yes. My sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. I think we could be doing a little bit better. The recipe for repentance calls for us to seek God with our whole heart, leaving nothing back. Is Jesus on the throne of your heart tonight, folks? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. What, not all these other things that we have a tendency to just kind of work their way up to the top of our priority list, one rung at a time. But is Jesus, is he on the throne of your heart tonight? Is he number one? Does he have a blank check with your signature on it that he can spend and do as he pleases? Is Jesus your non-negotiable? Amen. I've noticed here, I don't want to put, you know, my congregation down, but I believe it's all congregations, that now that the weather's warmed up and now that summertime's come around, you know, people have found some other things they'd rather do than show up to church. I understand life happens. I even miss a couple Sundays because I'm off doing other things. I'm not in church. I'm not in my Wednesday night church tonight. I'm here. You know, life happens. I understand that. But what I'm trying to say is that is Jesus as important as he should be in your life? He gave it all. God bankrupt heaven in order to buy your salvation. And I think oftentimes after we're saved a while, we have a tendency to forget that. We have a tendency to forget that. And we could be doing better, folks. But the Bible says that when you worship God, you worship him in spirit and truth. The second thing the Bible says in verse 13, so rinse your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So whenever the Bible says rent your heart and not your clothes, it's a custom back in the day. You'll see it in several places. But one I'm remembering now is in the book of Job. After Job lost everything, he was in mourning. So what did the Bible say he did? He tore his clothes, he sat on the ground, he put ashes on his head and such things. And this is kind of an outward appearance of mourning, of being in repentance, right? He said, don't tear your clothes. That's the problem a lot of times, is people repent outwardly, but they don't ever report inwardly. That you can look around and say, oh man, this guy's got it all together. Just look at him. Look at the way he conducts himself. Look at the car he drives. Look at all these things. I think that's how a lot of churches are. You go by, freshly cut grass, you know, sidewalk, bless God's been edged. Got a, you know what I mean? The building's nice and painted. Got vinyl on it. All these different things. Nice parking lot. Look out in the parking lot. Brand new cars. Reminds me of a fig tree Jesus came across in the Bible. Jesus seen a fig tree from afar off. Tree looked good, tree looked healthy. But when Jesus walked up to the tree, wasn't no fruit on it. That's the problem. I wonder if Jesus were to stroll through our church tonight, would he find any fruit? Or would he just find some good-looking people in some good-looking clothes with some good-looking cars? You know, lives put together. The Bible is telling us here, don't just mourn on the outside. Don't just repent on the outside, but repent on the inside where it counts. Where true change happens. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And so how bad do we desperately need that? How many people have prayed that prayer right there in the past 6 months? How many people? I believe I'd be willing to bet that almost every person in this room had said, dear God, please put yourself back in the center of America where you belong. Dear God, please become the center of my family again. Dear God, please, can you do something in my child's life? So not only is there a responsibility of man as a part of recipe of repentance, but there's also, well, actually, let's go one more place. I'm going to flip there. I hope I can find it. But I'll tell you, I don't want to skip ahead of myself, but I'm going to talk a little bit about our great nation here later on tonight. But if you look in Romans chapter 1, there's some tough things in here. It's talking about, I'll start in verse 21, I'm just going to read it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, man made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, into the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on to say in verse 27, men leaving the natural use for woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and received in themselves the penalty for the error which is due. And so it goes on to say, doesn't that sound like something that happened in America? Yes, sir. That we once had God at the center. In God we trust. And I'm about to preach the last point in my sermon right now, but we took God and we kicked him out of America and said, God, get on out of here. And being the God that he is, he just took a step back and just kind of backed away and just said, so be it. And he's turned it over. He's turned America over to their own passions and desires. He's like, you want sin here? Take it by the bucket load, right? And so now the Bible said that men have forsaken the natural use for women, and now they're in love with ourselves. In 2017, we're having court meetings about, well, can a man go in a woman's bathroom? That is sad, folks. That is sad. And it's all because we kick God out of our schools. Amen. We kick prayer out of our schools. We don't want God in our court systems. We don't want God anywhere. Take the Ten Commandments down. And it's all gone to hogwash after that. Yes. And that's the problem. We need Christians at the heart of this thing. I believe if it wasn't for the remnant of Christians that are here, that are praying hard for our country, it would be a lot worse off than it is. Yes. And this is what God, and they were dealing with this like 3,000, however many, long ago. Long before Jesus ever came, the Israelites were dealing with the same thing we're dealing with today. God's chosen people, founded on principles of God, right? Started with the Ten Commandments. And then after a while, it's a slow fade. and they become rebellious. And that's what's happened to our nation. It's a critical point. It's a critical time in our nation today, folks. A critical, critical time. And you'll look towards the end of this chapter, you'll see. So secondly, those are some, the verses I just read should scare you. That if you do not worship God like He ought to be worshipped, then He will turn you over to your desires. If you don't want to repent, God will make you so miserable, you have no choice. You have no choice. I've been there. I've been so miserable. You want to know how I got saved? I was so miserable, I had no other choice. No other choice. I was just completely miserable. I wanted to die. I wanted to die. Jesus was the only hope left. And it came to that because of my own pride, stubborn, and arrogance. But it doesn't have to be like that. God is here calling us to a greater thing. So the responsible of man. Now, secondly, is the responsible of preachers. In verse 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and not give up the heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? See, one of the problems we have, especially in America today, is where have all the preachers gone? We need preachers that are going to preach the whole counsel of God. I know where your preacher stands. I know he's doctrinally sound. I know that he preaches the Word of God. I don't know this man of God here too well, but I know just by our spirits connecting that he's a solid man of God, that he preaches the whole counsel of God. But if you're not careful, if you start traveling around churches, next time you're on vacation, go to a big church. Go to a big church. You'll probably be disappointed by the message. If you're used to biblically sound, you know, Bible preaching. I went to a big church one time when I was visiting Wilmington. I'm talking about huge. They had a coffee bar in there. It was the craziest thing I ever seen. They literally had a desk like this, a pulpit, with a fingerprint machine. Whenever you dropped off your kid for Sunday school or nursery, they took your fingerprint. That's wild there. You want to talk about not being a good steward of God's money. I wonder how much that fingerprint machine costed. That probably could have fed a lot of people. And I'm not trying to be too judgmental or throw off on big churches. That's not what I'm trying to do. But the point I'm getting at is I sat through the whole sermon. I don't believe I heard the name Jesus one time. There was no altar call. There was no gospel presented. There was nothing. It was just, he just got up there and motivationally spoke. If people wanted to get saved, they even couldn't have, because it wasn't even an opportunity. We need preachers who are going to preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. They're not going to back up. They're not going to let things get compromised in the beliefs and in the Word of God. There's too many churches and too many preachers that are kind of just letting things, well, it's okay, we'll let this in. Yeah, I'll marry two girls, just bring them on in. That's craziness. The Bible says clearly exactly where the line's to be drawn. Amen. In the sand. People have two tendencies. You know, if you give the devil an inch and keep giving him an inch and giving him an inch and giving him an inch and an inch and an inch and an inch, you'll wake up one day and be in clear left field, not even know how you got there. Yes, sir. That's the people. You know, once you start watering down the gospel, you take the power clean out of it. Amen. There's no power left. Amen. There's no power left. And then you kill God's testimony, you've killed the gospel, and the power ain't even in the thing. Right. And then you mention the word church out in the world, and people aren't interested. They've had a bad experience. They laugh. They laugh. There wasn't nobody laughing at God back in these days. There wasn't nobody laughing at God back in those days. But that's what America needs. America needs people who are going to, preachers. I'm talking about preachers now, that are going to preach the whole counsel of God and not back up from it, regardless of what their family says or what the government says, what they're going to get sued for, or what anybody else says. Because God will fight your battles at that point. We need preachers with a burden for God's people. There's too many preachers who are worried about the limelight. Too many preachers are worried about cashing a check at First Bank in Wallace. Right? Their paycheck. Too worried about their paycheck. Amen. A church has got, say, a 99, oftentimes a preacher has an option here. Okay? He put in, he's not pastoring a church at this time. He's got two possible churches he can pastor. One of them's a small country church. Right? Real solid, can't afford to pay as much. But he really feels like God's calling him in that direction. But then he's got another big church, big contemporary church, has all these big ceremonial, puts on a show for the service. has tons of people coming, has a big youth group, offered to pay them 70 grand a year. Oftentimes, the preacher goes for the money instead of going for where God's calling them. Because it's all about the prestige, and it's all about the power, and it's all about what's cool and what's big and what's bright and what's going to, you know, what most people are going to see and all the praise and all the trash. There's no power in it. We need preachers with a burden for God's people. Amen. Who are willing to follow Jesus. Jesus had no place to lay his head, the Bible says. Mm-hmm. He didn't work. He just traveled around and he lived off of God's provisions. Sure, they had a small account where people, I'm sure, would bless him with gifts and tithes and offerings. But by no means was money even on God's agenda. Wasn't even on his agenda. Jesus knew that God would provide, and he was concerned with doing the will of my Father. So much so that at 12 years old, he didn't even go back home with his parents. His parents made it back whenever he was 12 years old and realized Jesus wasn't coming with him. Where the heck was he at? They had to turn around and go get him, and he was in the temple speaking and asking questions. And they said, Jesus, where you been? He's like, I'm sorry, I got to be about my dad's business now. I must be about my Father's business. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be about God's business. There's too many preachers who don't preach the whole counsel of God. There's a watered-down fake gospel going around called the prosperity gospel, right? Last time I checked, Jesus died on a cross, and a majority of the apostles and all the disciples pretty much also followed him to their death. So why you can expect to get your best life now out of accepting Jesus, I'll never understand. The only thing the Bible promises is death and basically persecution. And then glory forever and ever with Jesus. Don't get me wrong. You'll have peace that surpasses all understanding. You'll be content. You'll be full of joy and full of glory. But it's still a tough life. It's still a tough life. And Jesus designed it that way. Because who calls out? Who's ever read a t-shirt or heard a saying that says, Jesus is my lifeguard? Anybody ever heard that? My lifeguard walks on water, right? That's what it was. My lifeguard walks on water. Who's ever heard that cliche? Yes, my lifeguard walks on water. Well, who here has ever seen somebody call for a lifeguard that wasn't drowning? Anybody? Any ever seen somebody standing in the shallow end about yay deep calling for the lifeguard? No. You call for the lifeguard when you're drowning. So if Jesus is your lifeguard and you don't have struggles in life, then why would you call out for God? God designed it that way. Look at Paul, or look at Peter. The Bible said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I know I'm weak. I know I need God, so I must call out on him daily. Seek him with my whole face. Humble myself and pray and seek the face of God and turn from my wicked ways. We need to pray for our preachers. What I'm saying is, the first part I was talking about, you have to be careful under whose counsel you sit under. Amen. I know where everybody here pretty well goes to church. But if you ever go to another church or you're ever in another area, just stop and see. Just see how much Bible's getting preached. And just see how much God's getting glorified in a service. But we need to be praying for our preachers. For our preachers. They need prayer. They need lots of prayer. There's a lot of, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We need to be praying for our preachers on the daily. We think we got it tough, that as soon as you stand up behind a pulpit and start proclaiming God's word, you might as well just paint a big target right here. Big target right here.
Yes, sir.
Yep. And if God's going to try to destroy your witness, he's going to try to make you give up. And it's not just preachers, it's also you. There's a lot of people watching you. I was speaking to somebody the other day. I go to Alpha and Omega. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Alpha and Omega. It's a men's drug treatment facility where men who are caught up in addiction go and they stay for 65 days and they give them a Bible and tell them about Jesus and God begins doing a work in their life. There's a staff member there, and I can't recall his name at this time, but he had his little son with him, and we were about to say a prayer, and his little 10-year-old son just shot up with his hand and said, I want to pray. You know how 10 years old are. He's just excited. And then he was praying, Dear Jesus, please. And he just let it rip, buddy. And I started talking to the man afterward, and he said, you know, I thought I was being slick in my addiction whenever I was drinking around my son. He was only 7, 8, 9 years old. I used to cough whenever I was opening a beer. And I didn't think he knew what was going on. I thought I was getting one over on him. But what I didn't know was my little seven-year-old was watching everything I'd done. He said, Daddy, I knew something was wrong with you. The way you were stumbling and walking and slurring your words, I knew something wasn't right. And he said he was amazed how much his little seven-year-old picked up on. So it ain't just preachers. It's family members. It's everybody. People are watching you. Your testimony is important. The Bible says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Testimonies are important. Make sure you're doing your part to keep yours. So when you come under attack of the devil, he wants to tear your family apart. He wants to tear your marriage apart. He wants to tear your ministry apart. And he wants to tear, you know, just your testimony in the community apart. So anytime you take a stand for God, we need to be praying for our preachers. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our deacons. We need to be praying for our wives, praying for our husbands, and praying for our children. Prayer works. The Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we've talked about the job of man, the job of preachers. If you see here, the reason I say the job of preachers is because in the verses I read, the preachers have something to do. God said, your job is to weep and pray and mourn at the altar for your people. That's the preacher's job. The preacher's job is to have a burden for the lost. I remember there used to be preachers who really preached hard and they had a burden. They couldn't sleep at night because they knew there was people in their community that were lost and dying and going to a devil's hell. And today it just seems like there's a lot of lackadaisical preachers who aren't really concerned with doing God's work. They just come and preach a sermon and visit the sick and then just go home. And there's really no fire in their bones like there ought to be. There's no burden for the lost. If you truly believed everything this Bible said about being lost and being saved, then preachers would be witnessing a lot more in the streets. They'd be telling everybody they came across about Jesus. Or they'd at least be stopping and saying, hey, have you heard the good news? If you died right now, where would you be going to heaven? Would you go to heaven or hell or whatever? Preachers, they need to be doing a better job. And I'm speaking about myself as well. So we have the job of man. We have the job of preachers. And thirdly, we have God's job in repentance. If you look in verse 18 to 20. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 19, it says, God will satisfy. The Lord will answer and say to his people, and it goes on and says, behold, I will send you a grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. See, the problem with sin is that you drink it down and afterward you're still thirsty. But Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that the water I give you, you will thirst and never be thirsty again. It will be satisfying. You know, I tried for several years to find satisfaction in drugs and alcohol. There was none to be found. But you know what? I solemnly regret not getting saved a whole lot sooner. Because, you know, whenever I first got saved, I had less money than I ever had in my whole life. Possessions, I had none. Didn't have a vehicle, didn't have anything. But I think I was the most content that I've ever been in my entire life. Some of you guys can testify and say, bless God, the day I got saved was the most satisfying day of my life. Amen. Some of you got it wrote down in your Bible. Some of you can tell me the place you were at, what day it was, yes, sir. Right? Maybe even what sermon was preached or what song was being sang, because it marks a spot in your being. Amen. The day you got saved is a satisfying day. And secondly, excuse me, I feel like I'm about to sneeze. In verse 20, it says, God, in verse 20, it says, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea. God will fight our battles and do wondrous things. It goes on to say at the end of that verse that they have done monstrous things. But in the end of verse 21, there's that word again, fear not, O land. The Lord has done marvelous things. and you get this repentance thing right, God will do marvelous things in your life. And if you skip down to verse 25, I want you to get this. In verse 25, it says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten." I'm going to give you just a brief synopsis of what the past 6 months of my life looked like. Past 6 months of my life. Like I said, when I first got saved, I've been saved a while now. Not a while. Only about 2 years. But since I've got saved, I grew up in church, but I truly got saved and answered a call to ministry about 2 years ago. So within the past, 6 months, I've started pastoring a church, I've started a business, and I've gotten married. All at the same time. Went from zero to hero, literally, at 100 miles an hour. And my wife wants to kill me. All the time. Because she's like, if you put one more thing on your plate, because God just, he just took right on off. I've lifted right up off the ground. Literally. God has redeemed the years in my life. I remember one of the most depressing things about having an addiction was whenever I run into old people. I'd see somebody I went to high school with. I'd do this right here.
Yes.
But I hope they don't recognize me, buddy. I'd see them. They'd have a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old. They'd say, "Man, I got a good career. Got a good job. You know, hey, I'm married, man. Meet my wife."
Yeah.
And here I am, all shriveled up, looking like death. Warmed over death. Shriveled up, looking bad. And I just like, man, I wish I had something going for me. But in this short time I've been serving God, he's gave it all back to me. And more.
Amen.
He's redeemed the years in my life.
Amen.
All the wreckage, all the things. He's brought it all back. Let me tell you how good God is. I know I gave part of my testimony, but my parents moved from Florida. How long did y'all live in Florida?
50-some years,
right? You think they know some people?
Yeah.
You think my mom might have accumulated some things, bless her heart, in 50 years? They just up and moved and brought it all with them. Just, you think they had some good friends? You think they had some friendships? They forsook it all, and now they joined my church. That's good, ain't it? I just ended up passing a church in Harold's. God will redeem the years in your life. If you repent and seek God, you might think, see, the crazy part is that in order to truly repent, you have to forsake some things, right? Some things have to be forsaken. Some things that you're going after now, you're going to have to turn away from in order to truly repent. When Jesus came up to the sons of Zebedee, they were on the shore fishing, right? The Bible says they forsook all and went with Jesus. They left their dad with the net. They're like, "Sorry, pops, you got to get the net. We're going with Jesus." They forsook some things in order to follow Jesus. But when you follow Jesus and seek him with your whole heart, he will redeem the years in your life.
Amen.
So it seems like in that temporary situation of discomfort, when you have to forsake those things, that you're losing. But you're not losing, because in the end, you're actually gaining. The Bible says that God will do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask and think. And that is exactly what he's done, what he is doing, and what he is continuing to do in my life. If you haven't experienced it in your life, you see the recipe for repentance. And it's available for anybody. So God will restore your years. America used to be great because God was at the center. Now, we're dead broke, right? We got nuclear missiles pointed at us. We got people pretty much running each other over, and it's very diversified. There's just all this hate-mongering going on. It's just craziness. Our nation is not great because of how much money we have. It's not great because of our technology. It's not great because of who our president is, even though that was a catchy slogan he had. It's only great because America, God is the God of America.
Amen.
That's the only reason America is great. So now I want to look at the end here and see. God's job in repentance is to satisfy, to fight our Bible, to fight our battles, to restore our years, and to come back again, bless God. If you look here with me in verse 31 as I close, some of this might sound familiar to you. In verse 31 it says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness." Who here bought some of them flimsy glasses for the eclipse? Come on now, who bought some glasses for the eclipse? Now I'm going, okay.
Waste of money.
"The sun shall be turned into darkness." That was just recent. "And the moon into blood." Who remembers the blood moons? Okay. Here we go. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. What does that sound like? Sounds like, what does the King James Bible say? The time is drawing nigh. Most of y'all know what nigh means. Right now. It's coming. The day's coming. And it shall come to pass that whoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, among the remnant who the Lord calls. So we got some good news. The crazier it gets out there in America, the closer it is for Jesus coming in on them clouds.
Amen.
The Bible says that when the sun is getting blotted out in darkness and the moon is turning red and all these earthquakes and pestilences and wars and rumors of wars, then we're getting close to that day. Oh, what a day that will be.
Amen.
When my Jesus I shall see.
Amen.
When I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace.
Amen.
And he'll take me by the hand.
Yes, sir.
And lead me through the promised land.
Yes, sir.
What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen,
amen and amen.
Amen.
So, hey, if that don't get a fire kindling in you, then your wood's wet. Amen.
Amen.
So if you would, I'd invite you to please stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation tonight.
Yes, bless the Lord.
Number 482. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. And if Jesus is calling you, none of us will hear it ring, but will you answer? That's the question. Will you answer? You could easily hit the ignore button and just walk on out them double doors and just kind of put it off till later. But judging by we just read, is there going to be another opportunity? If Jesus is calling you tonight, there's no guarantee that he'll call again. This might be the last call you ever get. There's car wrecks people get into. There's all these signs in the sky that the day's coming. The day is drawing nigh. So if Jesus is calling you, won't you answer?